Well, good morning, everyone. And it's been some time since I've stood up and spoken. So my name is Nigel Cooper, and more often to be found out next door with Sunday Club, looking after the kids. So we're in the middle of our frontline series, and this week we're looking at the frontline concern. What should we be doing on our frontline? If you're involved in one of the midweek growth groups, you will have been looking at some of the little DVD sketches that start the studies, and you'll have come across the organisation responsible for the Frontline series, the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, a bit of a mouthful, the LICC, and they have a website, licc.org.uk, and if you have access to the internet or know someone who does have access to the internet, I recommend you have a look at their website. All sorts of interesting information about the frontline situation and about whole life discipleship. There are a couple of booklets, books that you can get from their website, The Great Divide, that's available. There are a few copies circulating, and anyone's welcome to grab that copy from me. Another book I'm reading, which is called Imagine Church, Releasing Whole Life Disciples. And in fact, you'll have also seen that the Frontline series is part of that Imagine project. And this was something the LICC did with churches all over the country. They went to churches, different denominations, not just Anglican, and looked at how those churches could be better at making whole life disciples, about involving Christianity on our front line. So part of what they do is recognising the difference between the gathered church and the scattered church. And they looked at how we might spend our week, the hours that we spend during the week, and they came up with some numbers. So I don't know if you like numbers. Perhaps you've got a favourite number, 3 or 7 or 15. One of my favourite numbers is 110. And you might think that's a bit of a strange number. It's actually the name of one of my favourite motorcycles. The T110, the Triumph T110, it's a classic bike from the 1950s, and the 110 comes from its top speed, which was 110 miles an hour. Not many people have heard of the Ton 10, but it was the precursor to a much more famous motorcycle, the Triumph Bonneville, but the Ton 10 came first. So 110 hours is roughly how many hours we have on our front lines across all of them, workplace, our domestic front lines, family, our hobbies and interests, our social front lines, compared to maybe just 10 hours that we have in our when we're our gathered church, in the different meetings, the different things we do here in this building at the church centre, other times you get together as part of the church. It's maybe a maximum of 10 hours, perhaps less. So there's a big ratio there, isn't there? If we can liberate that 110 hours, that's a 10-to-1 ratio, if we can be more effective in our front lines. They come up with a phrase for this difference, describing the gathered church when we come together and the scattered church when we're apart in our front lines. And I'm just going to use a little illustration. Because I'm out with Sunday Club, you can't possibly get away with talking for 20 minutes to children. They just won't take it. So you always have to do something else, some craft work. So I had to do something different. Now, I've primed a few people before the service to come down to the front, so come on down to the front, those people that asked to volunteer. Thank you very much, I do appreciate that. And if you can just gather, actually come up on the front here and huddle together in a group. And just kind of get nice and cozy, all together in a group. And, okay, not too cozy, Martin. Okay. This is the gathered church. This is the gathered church. Now imagine you're the rest of the southeast of England looking on. This is typically the image that most people have of the church. The church is something that happens over there in those buildings on a Sunday morning, probably, maybe some other times of the week. This is the gathered church. Now the gathered church is good. When you gather together like this, it doesn't really work, this analogy, quite in this weather, but I'm going to use a heat analogy. When you're together, you're keeping each other warm. There's heat. The heat is kept in. If we think of the heat as the power of God, God's Spirit, we can keep each other hot, we can encourage each other, we've got lots of heat. There's not too much surface area, so you don't lose too much of that heat. So when we're the gathered church, we encourage one another, we keep each other hot, but there's not too much surface area, which is kind of good, but there are situations where that's not so good. So thank you very much. If you'd like to go back to your seats now, but could you remain standing when you get back to your seats? So this is the scattered church, and we can even see it in action, scattering, even as I talk. And once you get back to your seats, now look at this. We've got much more surface area. We've everybody is on their own, and some people have more surface area than others. Fair enough. That's not a problem I'm going to address in this sermon. But now we can lose heat, though, because we've got that surface area. We lose heat. Now, that's a good thing. The love, the grace, the generosity, the goodness of Christ flows out from us, but also we kind of lose heart a bit more easily when we're the scattered church. It's not so easy keeping hot out there. And I guess some of the things we need to talk about in our frontline series are how do we keep hot so that we can warm up the people around us in our frontline situations. Thank you very much. Do please sit down. Thank you very much for taking part in that illustration. Well, I'm sure that many, many people have stood up here on a Sunday morning before me over many years in CHS and have preached and talked with the hope and the desire that those words would have an impact during the week, that people would take what was spoken about and it would change people's lives Monday to Saturday. So what's different about this? Well, I think it's just a renewed focus on that, a renewed hope and a renewed emphasis on taking our faith out into the world. And we're going to be looking at this passage about Peter and John, who were out, just out in the street, basically. This was out in the street, and they come across this lame beggar. Now, I'm afraid I'm not going to take you in three easy steps to how to heal a lame beggar that you might come across next week. Now that is surely just a lack of faith on my part. I believe this was a miraculous healing, and that Peter and John spoke with the power and authority of Jesus, and that man was healed. But how can we take some of the lessons for the place where we are in our faith out into our front lines? So I'm going to look at 4 points. That very issue, the power and the authority of Jesus in our front lines, the real need of those around us rather than just the immediate need, serving people in our front lines, and also morality and ethics when we're out in the front line situation. So let's just look at that power and authority. Peter and John were there, and as they confronted that lame beggar, they believed in God's power and authority over his situation. They were in the street, they weren't in the temple, they weren't in a particularly spiritual setting. Perhaps we think, yeah, when I'm in church, I believe in God's power and authority. We have times of prayer, particularly in our deeper service, once a month in the evening, people are ministered to. And it's kind of, okay, yeah, God's power and authority here, but what about out on your front line? I was sitting in my desk during the week preparing the sermon, one lunchtime, people around me, work colleagues, the guys that sit around me, men and women, did I really believe Jesus had power and authority over those people in that situation? Did I believe I could speak with power and authority in the name of Jesus? And that was a big challenge to me, and I thought, do I really believe that? And it's true, it's in the Bible, Jesus rules over everything and every situation. And something that it made me think about was scripture. And it's a bit of an old-fashioned thing to have passages in your head, memorizing bits of scripture, or maybe getting your Bible out during the week. But I think that scripture has a lot of, it can help us a lot in regaining that sense of Jesus' power and authority in the workplace. There are a couple of scriptures that came to mind, that just particular ones that might be helpful. Jesus said as he went back into heaven, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. So he's there always with us. And I think always and everywhere, Jesus is with us. And also it says in the Bible, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus is there with us when we go into our front lines. We can take that power and authority with us into those situations. And I believe having some of those scriptures with us, it's very easy to have a Bible with us. I've got the Bible on my phone. If you have access to the internet at work and it's okay with your workplace to access external web pages, the Bible Gateway is a great resource to use. And that can perhaps help us to keep a little bit hotter during the day. So the real need of those around us. So Peter and John were confronted with this beggar, and I can just imagine how I might have responded. And occasionally when I'm in London, I've come across people begging, and I think maybe money's not the best thing. So their real need isn't money, it's a hot drink, or it's something from one of those Cornish pasty shops, and I'll go off and buy them something and come back, and I feel I've met their real need. But Peter and John went deeper, and they were listening to God. And I think this is a crucial aspect of that need and meeting people's needs in our front lines, is being able to listen to God as we're going along, day by day, moment by moment. I don't know if you pray for some of your work colleagues or some of the people that you meet on your front line, whatever it might be. I do, I pray for those people. I tend to pray in the morning before I go to work. I maybe pray at lunchtime sometimes if I get a moment. I'll go off and find a quiet spot. But bringing it into that moment by moment, not just kind of 8 o'clock in the morning or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, but also sort of 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock, listening to God, I think, is very hard in those situations. It made me think that maybe praying for that moment by moment work that I do can help me feel that God is involved in that situation. Praying for those moment by moment situations, the coalface stuff that I do. I mean, I'm a software programmer. I work in a big IT organization. And I have to write emails, I have to do documentation. I don't really pray a lot about that stuff. Now, I don't know what your frontline situation may involve you in, perhaps some very different things, but perhaps praying about the coalface stuff that you do may help you to think about God moment by moment during the day, and to then think, oh, I can listen to God, I can hear God. Maybe God could speak to me even as I'm doing something, even as I'm doing my work, and I can hear and listen to the real needs. When I'm in a conference call, what are the real things going on with other people and in other people's lives, and what words can I bring into those situations? The real needs of those around us. Not always easy, but listening to God and hearing Him speak into those situations can help. Serving. How can we serve people on our front lines? What can we do to serve the people around us? As well as reading the Imagine Project book, I've got another book on the go on my Kindle called The Extraordinary Life of Frank Derrick, Aged 81. And it's not a Christian book. In fact, he's portrayed as an atheist in the book. And it's just extremely funny. It starts with him being run over by a milk float. And what's even more ironic is that he's coming back from the shops with milk. And as it says, the last thing this situation needed was any more milk. But he goes into hospital and he has his arms in a plaster cast, and they tell him that he's going to have a care worker. And he's sort of dreading this care worker coming into his life. He imagines some matronly, extremely strict figure bossing him about in his own home. So before the first visit of his care worker, he decides to wage a dirty war, and he gets his house really messed up. And then he sees the car pull up, and it's the care worker, and out jumps this very young, glamorous, attractive young lady in her nurse's uniform, and he panics, and immediately goes around trying to clean up because he doesn't want to piss her off. And as the story develops, the role portrayed by this care worker was quite a challenge to me, because she looks at his deeper need. He's actually very lonely. He lost his wife some years before, and he's not really looking after himself. And she goes that extra bit to serve him, to spend time with him. She times some of her visits before her lunch hour so she can extend them. She takes him out to the supermarket and gets him to buy some decent food. She recognises half the things in his fridge are out of date. She clears his fridge up. She makes him cups of tea. And she just cares for him and serves him, perceiving that need of loneliness. It's set in a little village by the sea. She takes him out down to the beach. Now that's quite an extreme example, and obviously her role is, to some extent, leads into that kind of caring quite well. But how can we serve people on our front line? My place of work, most of the people around me are extremely competent, able people who don't have many needs that I see. I don't see the workplace for me being a place I can serve very easily. One of my work colleagues, recently his garden collapsed onto his neighbour's garden, and there was a massive mudslide, and it would be lovely to feel I could go and help him, but he lives in near Hastings in East Sussex. He's not close by, and I just struggled to find how I could help out. But other situations, other front lines, the domestic front line, how can you serve your family in your domestic frontline? How can you perhaps be more thoughtful about how you serve other people in your family? That's been a challenge to me. Even simple things like I can often walk past the dishwasher and leave it unemptied after it's finished. So I'm going to try and be better at that and better at cleaning up and tidying up after myself. So looking for opportunities to serve on our front line, not so easy. Final point I want to make is about morality and ethics. And if we go back to that image of the gathered church, and often people's view of the church is of the gathered church, and the only time it has any contact with the rest of the world is a kind of wagging finger that you shouldn't be living like this, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. And yet, obviously, we are confronted with the morality of the world so often, and we know that often that isn't what Jesus requires of us. I very much believe that our Christian morality and ethics come out of our belief. We believe first, and because we believe, we want to follow the teachings of Jesus. I don't think it's the other way around. I think that's putting the cart before the horse. So I think when we're out in the frontline situations, perhaps we sit next to someone who's in all sorts of what we would say as Christians, a moral mix-up. I don't think it's for us to judge, but I think we can perhaps look at the deeper needs. And there's a really good story in the Bible where Jesus meets a woman, a Samaritan woman. He's at a well, and she comes along with her bucket to draw water from the well. And I must admit, the first thought, if I was in that situation, if that was my front line, I thought, great, I can be totally countercultural. I can cut across all the gender inequality of the first century. I will take that bucket from her. I will lower it into the well, fill it with water, and give it back to her. And I thought I've done a really good job. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus is listening to God, and God reveals to him that this woman is in her fifth relationship. She's had four men before that. Now she's in her fifth relationship, and she's not married to this man. So quite an immoral life, one might say. But he doesn't mention anything about that. He tells that to her, and she goes, goodness, I've never met this man. I don't know him at all. How can he possibly know these things about me? And he sees the deeper need in her life. Why is she going through all these men, one after the other, and not finding what she's looking for? What is it that she's looking for? And Jesus sees that deeper spiritual hunger in her life. And he talks about the eternal water, the water that you can drink from and never grow thirsty. And she's excited about that because somewhere inside, maybe she doesn't know it herself, that's what she's been looking for. So I think that is perhaps a better way to approach situations where morality is different. Obviously, we can stand up for what we believe and what how we think we should live in the power of the Spirit, following Jesus' teaching on morality and ethics. But maybe when we approach other people in difficult situations, we can look for those underlying issues. Well, if we've got time, I must admit I lost track of when I exactly started. But I want to do one thing with Matthew. This is something that I read about in this book, which sounded really exciting, just to ground what we're doing here on a Sunday in the coming week. They've got this thing called TTT. Of course, when I see letters like TT, I think of the Isle of Man. But this actually stands for This Time Tomorrow. And Matthew, what are you going to be doing this time tomorrow, 25 to 12 on a Monday morning?
Thanks, Nigel. I shall be at work, and it's great actually because I brought my work diary with me today so I can check. Oh. Amazingly, I should be in a meeting with a colleague of mine called Mike, and between Mike and me, we're doing some restructuring at the moment, and there's a guy who's working for both of us called Andy, and actually we need to work out that Andy's going to be made redundant at some point in the future, so not a really nice thing to have to do on a Monday morning. But between the two of us, we have to sort of work out what is the most kind of ethical and honouring way of making Andy redundant. So actually quite a challenging thing to do. It's something that, it's a really kind of hard thing to do. There's a number of other people across the business doing the same thing, but you know, we need to work out how and when and in the most honouring way we actually do that.
Right, so, I see. My next question was going to be, Monday morning. Have you got a small step you were thinking about taking this week?
Well, the thing around it, actually, is as a small, you know, I mean, it does seem quite an extreme thing, that, and I guess it is for Andy, but actually there is a small step, and sometimes when you're in quite a tricky situation like that, as a Christian, you actually have to think, well, how do I do this and reveal my faith through it? And sometimes it's quite a big thing like that. Sometimes it's a smaller, like a smaller question, but you say, well, okay, well, come on, God, I'm going to need your help here. Let's pray this through, and I'm not clever enough to figure this out, but I know that you are. So I think the small step is to remember to pray. Maybe that's a big step. It's to remember to pray and say, come on, God, I'm out of my depth here, but I know you're not.
Great. Well, that's a lovely thing, and well, obviously not a lovely thing in the terms of the situation, but an opportunity for us to pray very much for God to speak into that situation. So we're going to do that right now. Okay. For Matthew. Lord, we just ask in the name of Jesus that you would be right there, and that, well, we know you will be, and we just pray that Matthew and his colleague will sense you. I don't know whether his colleague knows you, Lord, but may Matthew bring your perspective and your love, your grace and your mercy into that situation, and give Matthew the answers of how to take this situation forward, how to bring this news and break that difficult news to this chap, Andy. And we pray for your blessing on him, whatever the future may hold. And we know that that will be difficult news to hear, but we commit him into your care, Lord. And Father, even in these very practical situations of money and finance and our provision, you want to be involved in that. And we ask for your hands of love and mercy around Andy and around Matthew and his colleague in this situation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Thank you very much, Matthew. Thank you. So obviously those are some of the very difficult situations that we face, and no doubt some of you will have had similar situations in your front lines. So let's just, as we think about our coming weeks, as we think about where we'll be this time tomorrow, how can we address the issues we face with the love and grace of Jesus? And I hope that some of the things we've talked about this morning and shared will help us do that. Amen. Thank you.